We have an itch for the instantaneous. According to an article in the Boston Globe, it says that we demand instant results, and the demand for instant results are seeping into every area of our lives. There are retailers that are jumping at the chance to satisfy our itch for the instantaneous. There are smartphone apps where we don't have to wait for a ride, wait for a table at a restaurant. Movies and TV shows stream so quickly that if it doesn't start streaming within 5 seconds, we move on to the next. Even researchers said that on an internet YouTube clip that we might see rolling through some social media feed, if that video of that cute little puppy doing whatever it's doing doesn't load within 2 seconds, we move on to the next. You know, we do a lot of waiting. We don't like to wait. Maybe you're like me. Admit it, when you're at the grocery store, and there are two lines. I size up the lines. I bounce back and forth. I always pick the wrong one. But I bounce back and forth trying to figure out which one's going to move faster. Or maybe out on the road and you come to a stop sign. Do you size up the two cars to see which one you think is going to hit the gas pedal quicker when the light turns green? We want things and we want things now. But as I said, we do our fair share of waiting. Yet the scriptures tell us to wait. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. In Psalm 62, verse 1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. In James chapter 5, at verse 8, James implores Christians to be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. See, we all do our fair share of waiting. But how do you do when it comes to the times when you have to wait? See, we have to wait in every area of our life, but we want it and we want it now. In our jobs, we want the sale today. In our teams, think about our sports teams. We don't want to talk about the rebuilding years and the time that it's going to take to rebuild a team. We want to talk about winning and we want to talk about winning now. When it comes to our elected officials, we want our problems solved. We don't want to talk about taking time to fix the problems of our country. We want the problem solved, and we want the problem solved now. And the problem with that is, the problem with our propensity to be impatient and the itch for the instantaneous is that Satan will come along, and he will offer us convenience and ease in our life. He tries to convince us that there is absolutely no benefit in waiting. That there is no sense in waiting. But we can look to something to give us convenience and ease. And so we need to answer that question. We need to think about that for just a moment. Does the instantaneous help us be better people? Does it form within us a characteristic that God would want in us? Do we become better people when we have our desires fulfilled instantly? Maybe you've heard of the marshmallow principle. It was a study done by Stanford University years ago. I think it was back in the 70s. And they would bring these little toddlers, I think 4 years old. They would bring them into this room and they would ask them questions. And if they got the answer to the question right, they would hand them a marshmallow and they would have that marshmallow. But the real test came when the door knocked and someone called that professor out of the room. And the professor would say, listen, I've got to go take care of a problem. And I'm going to give you this marshmallow. I'm going to sit it right here on the table. Now listen, if you can wait, when you get back, you can have two marshmallows. But if you eat the marshmallow while I'm gone, that's all you get. And the responses were really interesting, as you might imagine, with toddlers 4 years old. There were kids that would sit on their hands trying not to eat the marshmallow. One little boy, I think, even licked the table around the marshmallow to just see if he could get the flavor of the marshmallow. They would sing songs, but a lot of those children wouldn't wait. They would go ahead and satisfy their desire of the marshmallow at that very moment. But when you think about the marshmallow test, it's the ultimate test for all of us, because it demonstrates to us this intense battle of delay and gratification, or desire and self-control. And so the interesting thing about that study was, is that it revealed the direction those kids would take in life. They continued to study these young children as they grew up. And the children that waited and didn't eat the marshmallow actually proved in their life that they were more socially competent. They were able to cope with stress better. They were less likely to give up under pressure. And the ones that ate the marshmallow were much more stubborn. They were much more indecisive. They were resentful. They were anxious. And they were upset that they weren't getting enough out of life. And what I'm driving at and trying to get us to see is that patience pays. Because we are going to have to, in our life, cope with the times when God isn't in a hurry, but we are. So are you in the waiting room this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you're single and you're waiting for the one to come into your life to marry. Maybe you're here this morning and you're waiting for the job. You've graduated, you've earned your degree, and now you're waiting for that dream job to come along. And maybe you're here this morning as a couple, as a young couple, and you've been waiting for that baby to come along, and it's just not happened yet. Or maybe you're here this morning and your parents and you're waiting for that prodigal son or that prodigal daughter to come home. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're married and you're waiting for your husband or your wife to take an interest in spiritual things. Maybe you're here this morning and you're waiting for your spouse to finally obey the gospel. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're waiting to be healed of an illness that you've been battling with your entire life. Or maybe you're waiting for a loved one to finally have their health returned to them. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're waiting to overcome depression. You're waiting to overcome anxiety in your life. You see, we spend a lot of time waiting. And what we are going to find out, I believe, in our lives is that you and I are in far more of a hurry than God is. And because of that, what Satan will do when he promises convenience and ease is that Satan will come along and he will offer a quick fix. He'll offer a quick fix. Think about it. If you're single and you're waiting for that good godly woman, that godly man to come along, Satan will come along and he will offer you a quick fix. At the very price of your purity, you can give up your standards of who you would like to marry and you can have someone in your bed tonight. Or maybe you're here today and you're waiting for your husband or your wife to finally put some energy and romance into your marriage. Well, at the price of your marriage, you can seek an affair today and you can find what you think the excitement that is lacking in your life. Or you can shoot up a drug or you can take a drink of alcohol and it may lift that fog of depression for a while, make you feel good for a while, but Satan is only offering a quick temporary fix to your wait. I think about Abraham. Abraham struggled with this. You remember that God gave him a promise of a nation that he would bless all, but he had to wait. He had to wait. And so his wife Sarah said, let's take control of this problem. Let's take control of the problem right now. Let's quit waiting. And basically what Sarah and Abraham had decided through Satan, I believe, is that Satan suggests God cannot be trusted. Because we have to wait, we can question the goodness of God. We can question whether or not God is even there. And so because of that, it is easy for us to walk by sight than it is to walk by faith. And I'm convinced that even the most faithful of God's people are not immune to this temptation to hurry up. Psalm 27 at verse 14. It says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So over and over again in the scriptures, God tells us to wait. Does waiting make us better people? Well, let me give you three things this morning that I think what we can learn in the waiting room of life. And the first one is this. While we wait, allow God to work on you. While you are in the waiting room, allow God to work on you. If you think about it, God made his best people. God made his models of faith spend time in the waiting room. I already mentioned Abraham. Abraham and Sarah had to wait years for the child of promise. Do you remember Joseph? when Joseph ended up in the waiting room, which happened to be a prison, and when he interpreted the dreams of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, you recall that when the chief cupbearer was leaving, he told that chief cupbearer, listen, don't forget about me. Tell Pharaoh I don't belong here. And the chief cupbearer said, I'll do that. I'll tell him. And I picture Joseph packing his bags. And he has his bag sitting right there. He's ready to leave. A day passes. Week passes. Still nothing. A month passes. 4 months, 6 months, a year. 2 years passes that Joseph has to sit in the waiting room for a crime he did not commit. You think about King David. David had to wait for the throne. He had to run for his life into the wilderness. Hannah was a mother who prayed to God for a child, and she had to wait for that child. Simeon and Anna, they had to spend time waiting for the Messiah in the temple. The disciples in the book of Acts, at the beginning of the book of Acts, had to spend time waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul spent time waiting in prisons, just waiting for a trial. And even us today, as God's people, as the church, we await the return of Christ to judge. Now, I want you to notice that in all of those examples that I mentioned, God is not punishing those people. So listen, when you pray and you wait and God, you think, doesn't answer your request, he doesn't hear your prayer, in that moment, do not think that God is rejecting you. Do not think for a moment that God is not listening to you. Listen, God was not disciplining those people. He was teaching them. He was doing something in them that was just as important as what they were waiting for. See, he was doing something for them so that later on, God could do something through them. Let me turn your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans chapter 5 at verse 1. Paul writes this. Romans chapter 5 at verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance or produce patience, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. See, God is much more concerned about our character than he is our circumstances. He's much more concerned about our character than he is our comfort. You see, while God certainly can do anything that we ask, Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 20, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, God can do anything that we can ask or imagine, but that is not to say that he will give us anything that we ask or imagine. Think about it as a child. If your child asks you for everything that they ask you for, do you give them everything that they ask you for? Or do you seek to build a character within them that teaches them patience, teaches them to wait? We all know what it's like, a spoiled child who just gets anything and everything they ask for at the drop of a hat. We call that spoiled. Listen, God loves us too much to spoil us, to give us everything that we ask for as soon as we ask for it. God will allow us to go through some temporary pain so that in the end we can gain eternity. God is willing to do that. God is willing to train us so that we can have the character that he desires in our life. And so when I read Romans chapter 5 at verse 3, to produce endurance, and endurance produces character. Through that suffering and patient endurance of that suffering, that will produce character in us. And so we can pray to God to teach us to look in that suffering and that pain in that waiting room, to see how God is teaching us and molding our character. You know, the Chinese bamboo tree is a really interesting tree. It's one of the most remarkable plants on the earth. It's a little plant that a gardener will plant some seed, and nothing more than just a little shoot will come up out of the ground of that Chinese bamboo tree for almost 5 years. But during that 5 years, that gardener will water and will feed that Chinese bamboo tree each and every day. And they don't see any results. They don't see anything. Months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, continually watering and feeding that Chinese bamboo tree. But you know what happens? After about 5 years, that Chinese bamboo tree will grow over 90 feet tall in just 90 days. And so the question is, when did that tree actually grow? Did it just start growing in that 90 days? No, it started growing when the seed was planted. And during that first 5 years, while the gardener was watering and feeding that tree, you see, the answer lies in the unseen part of the tree, the root system that tree was developing. And isn't it in the very same way what happens to us when we wait? That we're in the waiting room, we don't feel as if we're getting answers. We don't feel as if anything is happening in our life, but underneath, God is developing within us a root system of character so that in the future, we'll be in a position to where God can do something through us. Remember, I said God will do something for us so that later on he can do something through us. Think about with Abraham. Abraham became the father of faith. He became a better man. Why? He waited on Isaac. Waited on Isaac even to the point that he became a better man, that he was willing to offer the son of promise on an altar. Joseph, while he waited in prison, became a better follower of God. He became better equipped to be the ruler of Egypt, to use his wisdom and to use his leadership position to save the children of Israel. David, when he was in the waiting room, think about what took place during that time. While he was on the run from Saul, he wrote some amazing psalms that we get great comfort from today. Hannah reached a point in her waiting room where she finally said, God, if you will give me this child, I will dedicate him to your service. It was Paul who said, I have learned to be content. I've learned to be content. How did he learn that? He learned that not by being given everything that he wanted, everything that he desired instantaneously. No, he learned contentment in a dark, dingy, dirty prison where he learned contentment. During his suffering, God was producing character in him. Stories of a young Christian who went to an older Christian for help. He said, will you please pray for me that I might be more patient? And he said, well, let's just do that right now. And so they knelt together and prayed. And the old man began to pray, Lord, send this young man tribulation in the morning. Send this young man tribulation in the afternoon. Send this young man. The young man stopped and said, wait a minute. I didn't ask you to pray for tribulation. I asked you if you would pray for patience for me. That wise old Christian man said, it's through tribulation that we learn patience. See, it's through tribulation that we learn to become who God would have us to be. So what I'm telling you this morning is that if you are in the waiting room, don't waste that time in the waiting room. Instead of saying, God, why are you making me go through this? Why are you making me wait? The better question is, what, God? What are you preparing to do in and through me? What do you want me to learn in all of this? See, in the waiting room, we can allow God to work on us and to develop character. But second of all, while we wait, we need to learn to trust in God. See, waiting can be so difficult. Waiting can be so painful that we can reach a place of desperation where we don't think we can take it any longer. Now, that goes against the coffee cup phrase that God will never give you any more than you can handle. The Apostle Paul reached a point where he was beyond despair. He thought his life was over. He was beyond despair. But it was at that moment when he started trusting in God. And that's what we need to do in our lives. That in the waiting room, we can trust that God is developing a deeper level of faith in us. See, the question is, when we're in the waiting room, do I really believe that God is good? Do I really believe that God cares for me? I can sing about it. I can learn about it in Bible class. But do I really believe in the waiting room that God is good and that he cares for me? Let me show you a couple of examples. First of all, turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. It's a great illustration of this in Exodus chapter 14, where Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And you recall they are standing on the brink of the Red Sea. And before them is this great body of water, and behind them, oh, they hear the chariots and the hoofbeats of Pharaoh's army. They're caught between this sea and the army. And the question is, what do you do in a situation like that? How do you respond? Well, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." In other words, they're sitting there waiting. Moses, when is God going to do something? You've led us to this point. What's next? And notice the response of God's leader, Moses, in verse 14. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." Do you see that? They were waiting, and Moses promises them that God is good. He's not going to lead you to this point and this point alone and then leave you. God will deliver you. So it's critical for us that we wait on the Lord when it comes to the big stuff, because God can handle it. You see, it pays to be patient. I can't preach a sermon on waiting on the Lord without mentioning this verse in Isaiah 40. You're probably familiar with it. "Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be all exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Have you ever wondered why Isaiah mentions eagles in this passage? You ever seen an eagle fly? You ever seen an eagle soar? I've read that eagles can fly thousands and thousands of feet in the air, so high that just with the naked eye, you can't even see the eagles fly. And you have to think, human reasoning says, that's got to expend a lot of energy by that eagle to fly so high. But actually, that's not the case at all. It doesn't take very much energy for that eagle to fly. There are these things called thermals that happen. And I'm getting a little bit out of my realm of science, but these thermals, the way I understand it, the best way to describe it is, you ever get on a hot parking lot of asphalt? It's really hot there, but then you walk over into a grassy field right next to it, and it's not very hot there. You see, what happens is that heat forms these thermals, and so the eagle can find those thermals, and what they do is they don't flap their wings vigorously to reach such great heights. They just extend their wings, and the heat from those thermals send those eagles soaring into the air. There's a greater power. There's a greater strength that leads those eagles up into the sky. Well, Isaiah obviously observed the effort. Obviously observed what these eagles were able to do. And I want to show you another passage in Isaiah chapter 30 that I think will help us understand this. In Isaiah chapter 30... it's an interesting passage where the Assyrians are threatening to attack the Israelites. And the Israelites, they look at things through their own strength. They don't want to wait for God, so they develop their own plan. They say that we're going to go down to Egypt. We're going to develop an alliance with the Egyptians. Let's create a treaty with the Egyptians. Well, that proved to be worthless. Verse 7 tells us that's worthless in Isaiah chapter 30. But down in verse 15... it says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, 'No, we will flee upon horses.' Therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5 you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill." See, the plan ultimately fails. Egyptian promises are worthless. And because of that, God is angry at them relying upon their own strength. And so he issues this harsh rebuke. And notice what he says, in returning or in repentance and in rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in strength, or in trust, shall be your strength. But look at the addendum that he gives to this when he says that the people of Israel rejected him in his strength. Verse 18, this is amazing. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Isn't that amazing? That verse, we're talking about waiting on God, but yet this verse says, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. God is waiting for us to wait for him and to trust in his strength. That's what Isaiah was getting at. When he's talking about the eagle and its wings, it reminds him of the way that God lifts and sustains and strengthens his children in moments of pain and in moments of waiting. But the key is our willingness to wait and allow the strength of God to lead us. See, God wants to know, in the waiting room, will we trust in his provisions? Will we trust in his strength? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. See, if God can direct each and every step that we take in our life, if God will lead us in the paths that we take, we must trust that God will lead us in the stops that we make. In the times that we have to go into the waiting room, it always pays to be patient. Because I can trust in God's wisdom. I can trust in his timing. I've heard it said that the person who waits on God loses no time. Because we're waiting with confidence. Because I'm waiting for someone, and that someone is God. And that leads me to the final point, that while we wait, we need to keep hope alive. I want to show you an example of a man who lived with hope. In Luke chapter 2, if you turn your Bible there to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is the story of Mary and Joseph bringing their baby to the temple. In Luke chapter 2, according to the law, verse 22 tells us they were bringing him up to present him to the Lord. But verse 25 tells us about a man named Simeon that I mentioned earlier. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25 says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And verse 26 says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he had seen the Messiah, the Lord's anointed one. So what was Simeon doing in his life? He was waiting. He was in the waiting room, but while he waited, he prayed. He was busy serving the Lord, but all the while he was keeping hope alive in his life. Listen, we can't hope without believing that one day God is going to show up. We can't keep hope alive if we don't believe that God is going to show up. Notice what happens. It's interesting. Verse 27, he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. In other words, I've seen the face of Jesus. I can die. I can go in peace. My hope has been fulfilled. In the very same way, God is looking to fulfill our hope. Let me show you one more passage in the book of Psalms. Psalm 130. 130th Psalm. Notice the passage in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 130. Psalm 130 at verse 5. Psalm 130 at verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. You see, when we like guards of a city, when we're waiting in the morning, waiting simply for time to pass, we are waiting for the sun to rise. We're waiting for the sun to break, the day to break, for the light to replace the darkness. And when you sit and you wait for the sun to rise, guess what? It's coming. Based upon past experience, we know that if we're going to wait for the sun to rise, that it is coming, and we can wait with great confidence. We can count on it based upon our past experiences. When you think about the emphasis of the scriptures of waiting, maybe you've seen this common thread, this common theme through these verses that I've shown you, and there's plenty more, that there is an object to our waiting. We are waiting on the Lord. We are waiting for the Lord in His loving kindness. Just as the watchman of the city waits for the sun to rise, we are waiting for the Lord because we believe, due to His loving kindness, that He is more reliable than the rising of the sun. We can trust in God, and we can trust that with however long we spend in the waiting room, that one day the Lord is going to come again. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul would say in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, no matter what you're spending time in the waiting room for, Jesus will be worth the wait. We will live in eternity with the one who died for us. There's no more past, no more future, just the present. And so I ask us the question, are we allowing or waiting for something to come into our lives, or are we waiting for someone? What are you waiting for? Everyone is here can spend some time in the waiting room. And I hope that you see this morning that hope in Jesus Christ is the answer. But it's not, remember, it's not so much of what you're waiting for, it's who you are waiting for. And the promise is that we can await our Savior. So we talked a lot this morning about waiting on the Lord. But I do want to mention this, that there is one time in your life where God doesn't want you to spend time in the waiting room. And that's when you are outside of a relationship with Him. When you've not obeyed the gospel, when you've not entered into a relationship with God, there is no reason to wait. There's no reason to wait. There's no benefit in waiting to get your life right with God. There's only danger in waiting. There's only a certain eternity away from the presence of the Lord that awaits you if you wait to get right with the Lord. Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If we can help you do that this morning, why don't you come to the front right now while we stand and sing.